Time is filled with swift transition. Not of earth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand.
Hold to his hand, to God's unchanging hand.
You gotta hold
to his hand, to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand.
Well,
trust in him who will not leave you. Whatsoever years may bring,
and
if by earthly friends forsaken, still more closely to him cling.
You got the
hold to his hand,
to my God's
unchanging hand.
You got a
hold to his hand, to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal.
You got
hold to God's unchanging hand.
When
your journey is completed, if to God you have been true, fair and bright the home in glory, your enraptured soul will view. Hold to his hand, to God's unchanging hand. Hold to his hand, to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to his hand, to God's unchanging hand. Hold to his hand, to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand.
Good morning, and as usual, I welcome you to the Word of Life. My name is Bruce Potter. I'm the speaker here on the program for several years. Glad to have you joining us. If you have your Bible in front of you and you're in a place you can be opening up to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, we'll be there in just a few moments. I always try to encourage you every few programs to realize that we need to be praying. I hope that you're praying for those around you that are struggling with the battles that we have in this world. I hope that you're praying for our country, for our city, for our county, for our state, for our country, for this world. There's a lot of things going on that, you know, we could sit back and bemoan the fact of all these things that we see and just say how terrible they are, or we can do something about it. Number one, we can pray. Number two, we can help people to see the necessity of following the way of Jesus Christ. The only way you're going to stop the violence and things that we see is by changing the people that are involved. I don't have the power to change people. You don't have the power to change people. But the seed that we sow and the God who causes that seed to grow can change people. Let's pray the Lord of harvest to send forth reapers into the harvest, as Matthew chapter 9 says. Had a delightful visit to the congregation at Colcord last Sunday night. We have preacher exchange on a regular basis between the congregations of Colcord, Gentry, and Jay. And Michael Ellis came to Gentry, and I went over to Colcord. The congregation there is a second home to me. And my wife Carol and I enjoy being there every time. And those of you from the congregation at Colcord listening, I want to tell you that I love you and I always enjoy being there and spending some time with you. I hope that you have been blessed in the week of Thanksgiving that our nation has set aside for that very specific reason. I hope that you can say that you didn't allow everything that can get in the way to get in the way of being thankful. The book of Psalms and other statements in Scripture record that it is the right thing to do to be thankful. I hope that's where you were at. We have been studying for quite some time a series that we've called Glimpses of Christ. We actually began nearly a year ago in talking about prophecies about Jesus and the various things that were said in the old Scriptures. This series is available at the website of the Colcord Church of Christ. And if you want to go to that website, you can find the Word of Life, and you can find those lessons all the way back through the year. I encourage you to spend time with the life of Christ. You know, the years study, the several years study that have gone into this series and dealing with the various events of Jesus' life, culminate in my own understanding being greatly increased and enhanced. I probably, at this point in my life, have a better understanding of Jesus and of his life and various attitudes and ways of Jesus than I ever have before. It just proves to me that I can never be content with what I've learned. I can never be content with the position I'm in. I can be content with my Savior. But I am never finished learning. I hope that's how you look at things. Now, if you are approaching the month of December with the idea that January is coming and you're going to need a resolution, let me encourage you to make a resolution that I've made for several years and been able to keep by the grace of God for several years. That is that I spend time every day in the Word of God. I spend time listening to what God says. You know, we do talk about prayer because prayer is an essential element of the life of a disciple. But it is more important, I hesitate to say it that way because I don't want you to misunderstand, but it is more important to listen to God because then our prayers have direction. Then the actions that we have in life have direction because we have sought out the counsel of God. You're not going to find the counsel of God in the thoughts of your heart. You're going to find the counsel of God in the Word of God. That's why the Scripture is so clear in Romans chapter 10, and we've talked about this almost to the point of nauseam. The Romans 10:17 statement, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You have the option of having this kind of faith. Will you, is the question. If your resolve this year is to read the Word of God day by day, let me encourage you to realize that if you will read merely 3 chapters a day, you will read through the Old and New Testaments in a year. Wouldn't it be nice at the end of the year to look back and say, I have read the Bible? Now, that's not all there is to it, and I surely understand that. There will be times that you want to study something that you're reading. And you better do it. You need to study. You need to spend more than just a reading time in the Word of God. But it's a beginning place. And you're going to get where you need to go by taking little steps that make up part of the journey. What we have been studying in the Glimpses of Christ is the life of Christ Jesus, our Savior. We have looked from the beginning towards the end of his life now. We didn't cover every single passage that are in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the various statements made in the letters, in the Revelation, in the Old Testament. We didn't cover everything. But what we're going to try to do in the next couple of months is bring this series to a close so that we can begin a new study. But right now, we are studying in the last week of the life of Christ, and we're talking about some of the streams of activity in that last week that were running parallel to each other. The particular thing we're talking about right now and that we began 2 weeks ago to touch on is that all the time that Jesus is involved in the temple and going to the Mount of Olives at night and coming back into the temple and teaching and the various things happening, the healings and all these kind of things, all the time that that's going on, there is another current of events taking place. There is a disciple who has gone to the Jews and offered to betray Jesus to them. If you remember, we noted in several places, Matthew chapter 26, for instance, the first two verses, that Jesus was well aware that this was happening. He knew that the cross was ahead. And the next three verses in Matthew 26, verses 3 through 5, if you remember, we talked about those involved in a plan to seize Jesus and to kill him. They were not trying to correct or to help or to understand. They wanted to destroy him. And we looked at the mindset of that destruction, that was planned, if you remember, in John chapter 11. There in John chapter 11, after the raising of Lazarus, some of the Jews that were there believed in Jesus when they saw the resurrection of Lazarus. Some of them simply went and told the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Jewish council, the high priest, what they had seen. The meeting that ensued from that was a meeting led by a fellow named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Caiaphas made a prophetic statement, and he didn't realize it was prophetic, but John tells us it was. His statement was, "Don't you know that it's better that one man die for the country than that we lose the country?" How true the words of Caiaphas were, but how twisted they were in his own mind. You see, from that point on, they began looking for a way to kill Jesus. But the specific statement is that they didn't want to do it during the Passover because there'd be a riot. And lo and behold, an opportunity presents itself. If you're in Luke chapter 22, you can read from verse 3 through verse 6 with me right now. Listen to the statement. "Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. He went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray Jesus to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them, apart from the crowd." Now, as you look at this statement, there are several things that probably will enter your mind as to why did it happen this way? What does this mean? We're going to talk about those things in a few moments, but first we'll listen to a song. As you study the life of Jesus, there are always questions that come to mind. In this particular passage in Luke chapter 22, verses 3 through 6, there are two questions that I'm asked on a regular basis when this passage is under consideration. The first question has to do with the statement of verse 3, Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot. And the other one is down in verse 5. They were glad and agreed to give him money. Now, the second one I want to talk about real quick first, and then we'll spend a little time with verse 3. The statement in verse 5, they were glad and agreed to give him money, is seen by many people to be saying that the Jewish leadership was very glad for the opportunity to kill Jesus. And people think that's just a terrible thing. But you know, they'd already decided to kill Jesus. We read the passages of Scripture that say this. They were in the midst of a plot to assassinate Jesus, is what it amounted to. If you remember, as we read the Scripture last Lord's Day, we came across the passage that pointed out to us that they didn't want to do this during the festival because they might cause a riot among the people. Now, the point is that the people liked Jesus better than they did. And they were set to kill Jesus. Jesus knew he would die in Jerusalem. There was no hesitation on his part. But the Jewish leadership had made plans to end Jesus' life. You remember the statement we read last Lord's Day from John chapter 11, the discussion that Caiaphas, the high priest, had, and we referred to earlier. And that is that it's better that one man die for the country than that we lose the whole country. From that moment on, they began to plot how to kill him. That's what John chapter 11 talks about. To understand that is not anything outlandish in our minds today. I mean, outlandish in the sense that it's beyond our belief. You ever known somebody that murdered somebody else because of a religious thought that they had? Now, Christians are accused of that all the time. You know, being people that just are at times evil. And there are evil people that claim to be Christians. We can say that. But let's not get too far afoot here, but let's just understand that Jewish or Christian people are not above the temptation to take out on somebody the evil intents of their heart. So verse 5 is not so hard to understand, really. Verse 3. The question that revolves around verse 3, Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, runs along this line. Does that mean that Judas didn't have a choice? Does that mean that Judas had been taken away from being able to control his own life and that he would become the one that would betray Jesus and he was going to be condemned and God had decided this and there was no choice he had? Well, we go to a commentary in Scripture, not a commentary written by people, but a commentary about how sin works in Scripture. And I think we'll understand a little better what happened when Satan entered into Judas Iscariot. Let's turn our Bibles. Now, hold your hand there at Luke 22, because we'll be back there in just a moment. But let's turn our Bibles over to the book of James. If you find Revelation in the back of your Bible, back up through Jude, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, 1st, and 2nd Peter, then you'll find James. If you get to Hebrews, you just passed it. So James is where we want to be. In James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, the Holy Spirit speaks through James to explain to us how temptation works. And this is what was going on in Judas, because what he did was sin. Temptation comes before that. There is a decision that we make in regards to being tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted, by the way. It is a sin to give in to temptation. So here in James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, we read these words. And let's put this into the context of what happened to Judas in just a moment. James 1, 14 and 15, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Now, what this means, think about it, as you read this passage, is that temptation occurs when what we want becomes more important than what we ought to do, right? You look at verse 14. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. What you want drags you away from where you ought to be. Verse 15 points out that when that lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and what sin does is bring forth death. So what we've got here, think about Judas for just a moment, is that Judas wasn't wanting the same thing that Jesus was wanting. Now, there were some struggles among the apostles to understand what Jesus wanted from them and for them at various times. But Judas apparently had a bigger struggle. And Judas took the money that was offered to him and was agreeing to accomplish the betrayal. But you know, the interesting thing about it is that he had decided to do this before the money was offered. Now, you and I need to understand what was going on. He had made a decision already. The offer of the money from the Jews was simply, so to speak, icing on the cake. So the battle would continue with Judas. What Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, then means is that Judas had pushed Jesus out. And in the vacuum where Jesus had been, Satan entered. That means that Judas pushed Jesus away. Satan came right in. So, what we have here is an understandable situation. Judas had decided that Jesus was not worth being loyal to. Now, it's a little different than what happened to Peter later on that we'll be talking about. That is, when Peter denied Jesus. Judas didn't just deny, he betrayed. And he gave Jesus into the hands of people when he was not himself sure what the result would be. Now, we'll talk about that a little more in just a few minutes, but right now, let's listen to a song. Now, the interesting thing about what we just noticed about Judas is this. You know, we've been talking about how there are two currents of events going on here. That is, the activity of Jesus in the last week and teaching and the miracles and things, and Judas working towards the betrayal. I want you to think about the fact that even in the betrayal itself, there are two currents of events taking place that come together in the event we just read about. That is in Luke 22, 3 through 6. What was going on was independent of Judas. The Jews were coming to a decision that Jesus had to die. Now you see that reflected, and we were talking about this a while ago, but you'll see it reflected in verse 2 there. The chief priest and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. So all the time that Judas is thinking about, what am I going to do here? I don't know that Jesus is going to do what I want him to do, or whatever was going on in his mind. All the time that was happening in Judas' head and heart, and Satan was beginning to find an inroad in Judas, the Jews at the same time were trying to figure out a way that they could kill Jesus. So here these two roads come together at the point of verses 3 through 6. When Judas had got to the point to where Jesus was pushed aside enough and Satan could get inside, to that point of controlling Judas, and remember it's by Judas' decision that he was controlling him, when that happened, then these two currents of events came together. The Jewish desire to put Jesus to death and Judas' desire to betray came together. And what that means is verse 5 is totally understood. The verse that we said was one of those questions that people ask. They were glad and agreed to give him money. Why were they glad? Well, it's not just that they were going to get to kill somebody. It's that what they were wanting to accomplish now is enabled. And so here we have this plot to kill Jesus being helped by one of Jesus' own people. The Old Testament had prophesied that this would happen. In the book of Psalms, it is said, and we'll be noticing this later as we go through here, but the book of Psalms has a prophecy within it that talks about how one of his own would betray him. Judas fulfilled that prophecy. So the passage that we have studied this morning in Luke 22, verses 3 through 6, talks about an event of history. I want you to consider for just a couple of minutes in the remaining part of our program what goes on today and how things haven't changed. The real battle in disciples' lives is to keep Jesus in the driver's seat, so to speak. And what that means is that Satan is always trying to push Jesus to the side. I'll let you go to worship. I'll let you, you know, take the Lord's Supper. You can sing songs, you can listen to the sermon, but don't get too dedicated to what's going on. Don't get too into this stuff of being Christ-like and all of this. You see, Satan's trying to push Jesus aside. Why? So that just like verse 3 says of Judas, Satan can enter into you. You remember perhaps the statements again in the book of James that talk about in James chapter 4, how if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you, and resist the devil and he will flee from you. The resistance that we have is found in the presence of Christ in us. It is not in my power to fight Satan that I push Satan away. It's in my submission to Jesus. And you see, Judas was lacking that. And many people today lack that. And next week on the Word of Life, we're going to continue our study going into the passage in John 13 that talks about Judas leaving the supper. You join us then. We'll study together.